Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
Well, here we are. It's awesome to be here. Joel mentioned that I'm lead pastor at Movement Church, and so it's cool for me to be here. I love every time I get to come to Three Creeks to see how many people I don't know. That probably sounds weird, but there was a time that we sent a launch team from our church, and I felt like I knew all of them. And so every time I come here, and I'm like, don't know them, don't know them, don't know them. Praise God, don't know them, don't know them, don't know that guy, don't know her. No idea who they are. Where did that family come from, right? It's awesome for me to do that. So excited to be here with you guys. There was a time when I would go and speak at places when I was younger and skinnier that I thought I could like rely on some cool factor. So I would like show up and, I don't know, tell some funny story or something. And as you can see by my appearance, those days are past, right? And so what I like to do when I go and speak at places is just show pictures of my wife and my kids. For this reason, I think that when most guys see a picture of my wife, they're like, all right, that guy's doing okay for himself. All right, I respect him. And most females, when they see my kids, they're like, you know what? I don't like him, but he's got cute kids. I'm going to at least tolerate him for the day, okay? So if we can, I'd love to show some pictures today of my wife and kids. So there they are. That's the crew, right? There they are. And some of you are already feeling, you're like, this is working. I do like this guy more, and I don't know why. So that's Malachi, Canaan, Mercy, and Zion, and my wife, Kristen. That's us posing on a bridge, because that's what we do on Saturdays instead of going to marriage retreats. This also really helps your family, okay? So there's everybody. I think we got some other pictures here, hopefully. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm lying to you. Maybe I made that up. Okay, we did. I made that up, okay? So there's the crew, and I love them because that's you know kind of where my life and my energy go. Those are the people that I spend time with, the people that are nearest and dearest to my heart, and the people that I live to just to be with and to make them smile. And so some of you know one of my other twisted addictions. I also have I have that family, but I also have kind of what I refer to as my godchildren. I have a problem putting people on blind dates. And so maybe if you've known me, I've said something to you like, hey, how long have you been single, right? Or something like that. I love to put people on blind dates. I put some friends on a blind date yesterday. It went terrible. Thanks for asking, right? But I have set up 5 marriages in my life, and I'm always trying to toy in other people's lives and emotions and love life. So if you're looking for a connection, come and talk to me later, and we would love to do that. When I put that picture up, I made a joke that my family likes to stand on bridges, right? We don't always stand on bridges. We don't always act like that. But it's funny when you look at a picture of a family like that. Just how we didn't pick the picture where someone was like wiping their nose, right? Or where one of my kids was crying, or where they said, "You promised that we'd get ice cream after half an hour, and it's been 48 minutes," right? No one puts that picture up online, and so my family looks perfect. But I want to confess to you today that my family is far from perfect. My marriage is far from perfect. In fact, here's an example of my marriage. I am super, super organized to a fault, right? Some people might tell you that I have OCD. I would just say that I have control issues, right? But I'm that guy that like makes a to-do list to go on vacation and then realizes, hey, I go on vacation every year. I'm just going to leave this in my notes, and next time I leave, I'll have the exact same to-do list, right? And I'm the guy that when CDs were cool, I would alphabetize my CDs, and I'm the guy that arranges my books by colors, right? Some of you are looking at me, and you're like, okay, yeah, you have a problem, right? Okay, so here's where life gets interesting. My wife does not have that problem, okay? Or she has the opposite problem. She's the kind of person that, and I'm not exaggerating, I love her, we are one flesh. She asks me hourly, have you seen my phone? And that sounds like a joke, but she loses her phone every hour, right? So last Christmas, I tried to get her one of those tile things that I could put on the back of her phone, because Find My Phone does not even work with her, right? So we've graduated where I'm like, I'm going to put a tracking device sticker on your phone, and I got this for her, and I conspired, and we gave it to her Christmas morning, and it was this big joke, and she said, honey, I have something to tell you. And I was like, okay. And she's like, my phone's been missing for 10 hours, right? And so we couldn't even put the tracking device on her phone. And so I had to spend most of Christmas Day looking for her phone. I found it. The battery was dead. It was in a recliner. And she said, whoop. oops, right? And so because of that picture, you can tell she's out of my league. So I just tolerate it. And I'm like, yeah, whoops. All right. It's no big deal. But she loses things all the time. I've found her purse in the freezer at our house on multiple occasions. There was one time that I was at work, and this was right after we had children. And so she wasn't able to leave the house because one of them was taking a nap. And she said, hey, I lost my phone. I got this email. And I said, why are you emailing me? And she's like, because that's all I got is the computer. I lost my phone. And she said, I know what parking spot it's in. It's at the YMCA. I need you to go, and you better go quick because it's raining, right? And I said, what? And she like proceeded to give me these directions. She's like, you know the secondary parking lot that's out by the dumpster? There's a spot that's like three over from the drive that comes around the grass where there's a mud spot. And I thought, I have a terrible marriage, right? This is what I thought in this moment. But I went there to that exact spot, and she was right. She wasn't lying. Her phone was laying there in a puddle, still working, right as the rain picked up. And so I grabbed that, and I took it home, and I said, I love you because you're really attractive. And so that's the state of my marriage, and that's where we're at. And the reason I tell you that this morning is not because I want you to judge my marriage or to judge my wife. In fact, one of the greatest things that one of our elders ever said to me, he said, when you get married and you become one flesh, he said, she does not have a problem losing things. He said, we or you have a problem losing things. And so you need to have that attitude. And so that's the attitude that I have tried to take, but she's not here today, so I'm going to sell her out, okay? So I tell you that story because I think that probably everyone in this room at some point has lost something. Probably everyone in this room has lost something and worried about it. And I don't want to talk about lost cell phones today or other lost things. I want to talk about something that's more important and something as you're leading up to Easter in a few weeks here. I want to talk about this concept of lost people, right? Now, some of you are Christ followers. Some of you have been walking with Jesus. Some of you would say, yes, I've been found in Jesus. I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I know what that's like. And so I want to just bring this concept up to you that every day, all around us in your life, people that you interact with, people that you talk to, people that you love, people that are in your family, people that are in your friend group are lost. And I think that Scripture has a lot to say about what our attitude should be about lost things. Scripture has a lot to say about what our attitude should be about lost people. And so I want us to look at a passage together today. And so I want to invite you, if you brought a Bible, to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke 15, I want to just have us in that passage today and really see what God has to say to us about how we should look at lost people. And I'll tell you this little hint right here. We should care more about lost people than we should about lost things. We should care about lost people more than we should about lost phones. And we should care about lost people with the eyes and the heart of Jesus. So let me look at this passage together with us today. This is Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Verse 8 goes on to tell this, the parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Verse 11 goes on to tell yet a third story. It says this, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" I know that's a lot there, but I think it's significant that this chapter is significant for many reasons, but for this one, mainly, this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus tells a parable to illustrate a point, then he tells another parable to illustrate that same point, and then he tells a third parable to illustrate the same point. It's kind of like our parents talking to us, right? Last night, my sons are 9 and 11, and it got to that time of the day where we're hanging out in the room, and I could just smell them, right? Like, I was like, "Hey, guys, you need to take a shower," right? And they just sat there watching YouTube, and I was like, "No, really, you need to go take a shower," right? I'm embarrassed for you to be in public tomorrow and have my last name. And then I said, "Turn the iPad off and go take a shower now," right? There's a moment here where Jesus is just gently saying to us, "Hey, I'm going to say something, and you need to listen, and you probably aren't going to get it the first time, so I'm going to say it again. I'm going to illustrate it again, but I'm hoping that you get the point." And so this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus tells these three parables back to back to back, and he's really trying to get our attention. And there's a few similarities here in all these stories. The first thing is that something was lost, right? Might be a coin, might be a sheep, might be a son, but something was lost. And we live in a world where people are lost. We've already covered that. And so we're not talking about sheep or coins today, all right? If you have a lost sheep, I'm sorry to tear up your emotions this morning, right? But we want to talk about this concept of lost people, and not just that something was lost in these stories, but that a passive attitude wasn't taken toward the thing that was lost. There wasn't a moment that this guy was like, "Nah, I lost a sheep, I don't really care." The woman said, "Ah, coin, I got a lot of those." And this guy that lost his son didn't say, "This is why I have multiple kids," right? No, and instead he was upset. In fact, all of these people were upset because they understood what it meant when something is lost. It should bother us. As followers of Jesus, we should care about lost people. We should care about lost things. We should care about lost people. In fact, Jesus kind of gave us his one-sentence job description in Luke 19:10. He told us that he came to seek and save the lost. And so if we're going to be his followers, if we're going to pattern our lives after him, if we're going to live for him, there's a lot of things that we can do and a lot of things that exist in the Christian world. But he came for one reason only, to seek and save the lost. And so if we're going to follow him, that should be our same attitude. What I love about these stories is they show us kind of this third principle, that when whatever was lost was found, people weren't like, "Oh, golf clap, all right, yeah, we found it, good." No, a celebration took place, because when something is lost, you should be upset. And when something is found, a party should take place. That's all there is to it. It's that simple. But what's our attitude toward lost people and lost things? Well, We already said that Jesus' one sentence job description for himself was that he came to seek and save the lost. And yet we attach a lot of things to this Christian world and this Christian walk, and we think like, well, I need to be at church on Sundays, and I need to wear a good outfit, and I need to raise my hand on the second song, not on the first song, because we're all still getting warmed up, but on the second song, I want people to know that I'm a mature follower of Christ, and so maybe by the end, I might even like bow my head or do this hit my chest thing. I don't know, but I'm going to do some good stuff, and then I know what radio station I need to listen to during the week, and I know the words that I need to use. I need to try and work in the word fellowship when talking to my friends from church, because that's an important one. And we know a lot of things that Christians do, right? And there's a lot of things that we incorporate. And I don't mean to mock those things, but Jesus didn't say, hey, do all these things. No, he said, I came to seek and save the lost. And so he had a one-sentence job description for himself, and he tells this story like it should be our one-sentence job description. In fact, he tells us that we've been lost and now we're found. And so we should have that same attitude toward other people who are lost, and that we should want to help them be found. And so here's a big idea. Here's a take home for you today. Found people find people. If you understand that you were once lost, if you understand that your life had no purpose, if you understand that you were lost walking toward death before Jesus, and that he entered your life, transformed your heart, and changed everything. He changed your eternity. He changed your trajectory. He changed you. Then you should have no other purpose, no other mission, no other desire than for other people to be found also, and for them to be found in Jesus. I want to just read really quick a small example of some verses in Matthew 4 here. This is Matthew 4, verse 18. This is as Jesus is recruiting and gathering the disciples. It says this, Matthew 4, 18. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. These are just normal guys. Yeah, we know them as the disciples, but these were just guys who were working for the family business, hanging out with their dad, fishing day in and day out, throwing out the nets, going out, doing their thing. They meet Jesus, and he says, hey, I want you to follow me. But he doesn't just say, I want you to follow me. He equates that. He says, I want to teach you how to fish for men. I want to teach you how to care about lost people. I want to teach you how to point people to me, how to change their trajectory, see their hearts transform. I want to teach you how to share the gospel. I want you to be my disciples and my followers. And they say, no thanks, we got a good thing going here with this fishing hustle. We're probably gonna come into a lot of money when our dad dies. No. They kinda hurt their dad's feelings, I'm assuming, right? They're like, all right, let's go. And they just walk away from their career. They walk away from the family business, they walk away from what they're doing, and they go and they follow Jesus. And Jesus didn't have to say, okay, now that you're following me, what I'm going to do is teach you to talk about me in ways that are relevant to people. And if they're not offended, we're going to have them sometimes pray a prayer of salvation at the end of that conversation, right? No. He said, following me means that you're going to be a fisher of men. And so when they walked away, when they said, I'm going to follow you, they already understood that they had one job, to be fishers of men, to be fishers of people, to share the gospel. And so we already said that found people find people, right? But we can add this because apparently we just love alliteration today, right? That following equals fishing. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a fisher of people. Those two things cannot be separated because they're one and the same. And yet we in this American paradigm love to separate those things, right? We love to say like, well, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I care about lost people. I have a heart for people. But here's the honest truth. I'm more of a discipler. Right? I'm more of like a shepherd. Or here's one. I'm an introvert, right? I'm not picking on introverts. Maybe you could tell I'm not always introverted, right? But we make up these excuses, or we say, like, do you know how many kids I have? I mean, look how many kids. You saw that picture. I don't have time to share my faith. I'm just trying to, like, at the end of the day, lay in bed for 10 minutes on Instagram and not go crazy, right? That's what my life looks like right now. And We talk about being busy at work, and we talk about the fact that we just bought a fixer-upper. We talk about the fact that we're taking care of our parents right now, or life's just really crazy, and we make all of these excuses. And I don't mean to talk down to my life or your life, but I think that sometimes we just make things too complicated, because the disciples understood what Jesus was saying, that found people find people, and following equals fishing. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will have a heart for lost people. You will pursue lost people. You will share the gospel with people. You will walk after people with the intent that you're going to live life with them, and you're going to share the gospel with them, and you're going to see their life and their heart changed, and that's just in your DNA. That's just your operating system. That's just who you are. The disciples understood that. Jesus understood that as he presented this, and yet we've kind of removed that. I love the imagery that is often used in Scripture when it talks about sharing the gospel, when it talks about us being sent on mission. There's always this imagery of seeds and farming. And one of the things that I love about the concept of a seed is that a plant has to die to go to seed. Right? For seeds to be planted, for something new to be born, a plant has to die in some form. Right? You never see a dandelion that's nice and yellow just scattering seeds all over a field. No, it's the one that's a little past its prime, right? And you walk through and you kick it, and those seeds go everywhere and they bring new life all over that field. For new life to happen, something has to die. And let me just say this today. This is something that I struggle with week in and week out. For new life to happen, and for me to care about lost people, for me to have an attitude like Jesus toward lost people, for me to have an attitude that wants to share the gospel with people, I need to die to myself. I need to die to my excuses. I need to die to my personality profile type. I need to die to the online personality test that I've taken. I need to die to my schedule. I need to die to my career. I need to die to my obligations. And I need to put a lot of those things to rest, because those are the excuses I make, and those are the things that I put in the way of me living on mission. And if I am a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will be a fisher of men just like the disciples were. And I'm sure they had excuses. You don't think that they wanted to say, "Hey, Jesus, we didn't know you were going to ask this today. I didn't even pack a toothbrush, and I really am going to need a toothbrush." You didn't think they wanted to say, like, "Well, can we talk to our dad? And can we, like, maybe have him put some things aside in an account, so if this doesn't work out, we can come back to this and start up a business again?" They had no backup plan. They had no excuse. He said, "Follow me." And they said, "Yep, that's what I'm called to do." And they walked after him. And if you're going to have his heart for people, you're going to care about lost people, and you're going to walk toward them with the gospel. And you're going to die to your excuses. You're going to put your excuses to bed, put them to rest, and just have one purpose: to seek and save the lost. When my wife and I moved to Hilliard, we didn't really know exactly what church planting looked like. We had read some books, and we were like, "Okay, this is what we should do." And so there was a day that she found out about this Hilliard Moms Club, and I was like, "You're going to go to that? I'll watch the kids, because I think that's what a church planter's wife would do, right?" And so she put on her best outfit, and she went to this Hilliard Moms thing, and she texted me like 2 minutes in, and she was like, "I am never coming back to this," right? We knew that wasn't going to work. It's not that it was them; it was us. The problem is us, right? But she sat next to this girl, and she starts talking to her, and she's like, "Oh, do you run this?" And the girl said, "Actually, it's my first time ever being here, and they asked me to host it. I don't even really know what's going on." And they started talking, and we found out this girl's name was Ashley, and she had actually grown up in Warsaw, Indiana, right next to Grace College, where we went to school. And she started talking to Kristen, and they realized we literally had like 100 friends in common, and they're looking on Facebook and like, "How have we never met? How do we not know each other?" And Kristen starts telling her about Movement Church and why we come to Hilliard, and she's like, "Oh, we've been looking for a church. My husband and I were having some problems. Maybe we'll have to come and check it out." And a couple weeks later, Ashley brought her husband, Andy, and I met Andy, and he liked shoes and basketball, and I had an instant man crush. And so we started hanging out. And after a while of hanging out with them, it became pretty clear to us that, they didn't know Jesus, that there was something missing in their lives. And so one fall day, Ashley texted Kristen and said, "Hey, I've been reading that book you gave me, and I'm thinking about the conversation we had. I feel like there's something missing in my life. Can you come over to my house and can we talk?" And Kristen had a chance to lead Ashley to Jesus that day, to surrender her life to Jesus. And about a year later, Andy had started going to counseling for some things that counselor had recommended, and he, for the first time, came to understand exactly what it meant to surrender his life to Jesus. And so he gave his life to Jesus that day with his counselor, and he called me and he said, "Hey, I know you've been praying behind my back. I wanted you to know that it happened," right? I was not very secret about that prayer, right? And so Andy and Ashley had surrendered their lives to Jesus, but here's what I want you to know. Andy and Ashley didn't say, "Okay, what's our spiritual gift, or what should we do?" Because they had been lost and now they were found. They understood that they were following Jesus, and that meant that they should be fishers of people and fishers of their neighborhood. And so they invited their next door neighbors to come to church because they knew they didn't know Jesus. And then they skipped the next house because they thought those people went to church. And they invited the next house to come to church because those people didn't know Jesus. And they invited some people across the street. And they invited some people around the corner. And they invited some of their friends from high school. And they invited some other people. And there was a Sunday not too long ago that I sat back in our church and I said, "All right, who's here because of Ashley and Andy Warnock?" And I counted 27 people in Movement Church in one service that were there because of their connection to the Warnocks. Would the Warnocks stand here and say, "Hey, I've got a master's in theology, I've got an MDiv, an amazing preacher, I'm perfectly extroverted, I know how to share the gospel, and man, I'm comfortable all the time talking about God"? No, I don't think they would say most of those things, but I think they understand that they were lost, and now they're found. And when Jesus finds you, he gives you a hope, he gives you purpose, and he sets you on a mission. And that mission is to be a fisher of people. It doesn't mean that you're going to do it perfect. It doesn't mean that it's going to be comfortable. It means that at all costs, you're going to care about lost people. You're going to care about people who Scripture tells us are marching toward death and marching toward eternity separated from God. And you're going to say, "I don't want that for you because I love you. There's more. And let me tell you about a relationship with Jesus." You guys are sitting on a small library there, as Joel said there. You've got a couple cards on your seats, and I just want to highlight one for you. There's one here that says, "Who will you pray for and invite to Easter at Three Creeks Church?" One of my prayers for you as a church, as someone that has a vested interest in helping you get started and someone that cares about you, is that I get scared that new churches and the church plants will lose their heart for people. There's an excitement, there's a synergy when you get going that it's like, "Hey, we got to invite people because there's no one here. And if we don't get a few people in this room, Joel won't have a job. And so we gotta bring some people in." And usually around 1 year in, church plants kind of forget that they care about people. And they forget about lost people. And so this is a simple exercise that's just asking, who in your life is lost? And what are you going to do about it? Guess what? I don't work where you work, and most people in this room don't work where you work, and we don't have the friends that you have and the family that you have, and we don't know the people that you know. And so it's up to you to be Jesus to them, to be Jesus in their life, to share the gospel with them, to invite them to church. And one of the easiest slam dunk ways that you can do that is to bring them to church with you on Easter. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to meet some people that they're going to say, "There's something different about those people." So this is just a simple exercise. Who are the people in your life that are lost? Who are the people that, as we're talking about this, you're like, okay, I get it. I should care about lost people. And you're just thinking of a couple names. Write those names down. Make this your personal checklist. Will you care about their salvation? Will you care about their eternity enough? Will you care about their life enough that you will do anything you can to get them here on Easter so that you can love them, so you can see their eternity changed? Found people, find people, and following equals fishing. So let this checklist here be a reflection of your heart, and let your heart be a reflection of Jesus. Let me pray as we close. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for how clear you are that we should care about lost things. Lord, we should care about lost people. God, help us to not be filled with excuses. Help us to not be filled with ego. Lord, help us to be filled by your Spirit and led by your heart. Lord, help us to care about people that are in our lives that do not know you, that do not have you. Lord, help us to die to ourselves and die to all of the things that get in the way and distract us. Help us to have one sole purpose, just as you did, to seek and save the lost. God, my prayer is that Three Creeks Church will not slow down in their hunger to see people come to know you, that they will not give up in their desire to see Gehenna changed with the gospel. So God, I pray over these cards. I pray that you will put five names in the mind of every person in this room, and Lord, go ahead of them and give them conversations, give them opportunities where they can invite friends to church and simply just build bridges with the gospel. Lord, we lift this up. Thank you for the way that you're moving here in this church. We thank you just for a chance to pause and reflect on your heart today. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.